talk this morning about this very young king. He's only 8 years old when he becomes king. And then the things God does in Josiah's life and the things that are revealed in discovering the law of the Lord, and then this revival that happens. So just kind of putting it in the big picture, things are still on a decline here, okay? The plane is going down in terms of the Judean kingdom. It's nearing its end. The Babylonian Empire is going to come in and conquer them in not too much after this. I mean, you notice here, this is near the end of Second Chronicles, okay? So it's ending soon with the southern kingdom being conquered. But here's kind of a bright spot in the midst of that, where there's this revival that happens as God works in the life of Josiah. Let me start by reading the summary here. The kingdom of Judah had been led into sin and rebellion by her unfaithful kings. The book of the law had been lost, and the people had become idol worshippers. But young King Josiah sought to honor God, so we see him on a great adventure of destroying idols throughout the land. Yet when Josiah came face to face with the holiness of God revealed through the accidental discovery of God's word, he repented and led his people to do the same. So let's go ahead and read the whole section here. We'll read we'll read through verse 21. Let's do that. And Lorraine, will you start at the beginning of 2 Chronicles 34 and read two or three verses, and then we'll go around here. Whoever would like to read, there's no pressure to read, but if you'd like to read, just whoever's next, you know, go ahead and read two or three verses. So we'll read 2 Chronicles 34, 1 through 21.
Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, and the carved and metal images.
And he chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them, and he broke in pieces the ashram and the carved and metal images, and made dust of them, and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars.
You got the tough names here, James.
And from all the
Well, just a little background. If you go back to chapter 33, you see that before Josiah, there was his grandfather Manasseh, who was a very wicked king and kind of, you know, really plunged Judah to some new depths of wickedness. Although, interestingly, at the end of Manasseh's life, there was repentance. And you can see that in the middle of chapter 33, verse 12. When he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. In some ways, though, the damage had been done. I mean, all the wickedness that Manasseh did and led Judah into, you know, was part of this downward spiral. But we do see that glimmer of hope and that evidence of God's grace there at the end of Manasseh's life. Then after Manasseh, it was Amon, and this is at the end of chapter 33. Verse 23 says, "And he did not humble himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but this Amon incurred guilt more and more. And his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his house. But the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place." So this is the background. This is Josiah's grandfather and his father, and now we look at what happens in his life. So point number one here, repentance involves removing and destroying idols. I mean, the first thing to notice there with that background is just what a miracle it was what happened in Josiah's life. So it's not like he grew up in this really healthy, God-honoring home, right? I mean, he had a grandfather and a father who were wicked men, who were leaders, who were leading the people into idolatry. So these points here, first of all, about Josiah's age. Josiah was only 16 when he committed his way to the Lord, and 20 when he started implementing reform in his territory. God can call people of any age, young or old, to repentance and send them on a journey for his glory. So, I guess that's just a first point. Any observations or you know, personal experiences of God working in people's lives even at a young age? I mean, we see here at the beginning of 34, Josiah was 8 when he began to reign. And then verse 3 says, "For in the 8th year of his reign," so at this point he's 16, okay? He was 8, and then 8 years later when he's 16, this is when he began to seek the God of David, his father. You see that in verse 3? So as a 16-year-old, this is when God really works this miracle in Josiah's life to turn him, because, I mean, you remember his grandfather, that would be his natural trajectory, to follow in the path of his grandfather and father, but to see this miracle of how God turns him here at the young age of 16. Any thoughts about that?
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Mm. 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 And I started to realize to myself.
That's a great example. I mean, that's right on point with this whole lesson here, because then, yeah, God puts that in Josiah's heart, and then he's going to clean house. I mean, anything that's... Yeah, exactly, right. Yeah, yeah, for sure. Wow, you guys are really, you're teaching the lesson here. This is a great example. Because, yeah, that question down here, how can personal repentance of sin influence a community of people? And I mean, that's exactly right. When we're, you know, when God's doing that work of humbling us and bringing us to a point of repentance, that's going to influence others around us, like our kids, like our spouse, you know, like others we interact with in our church family and in other ways. So yeah, what God did in Josiah's life to bring him to this point of repentance and literally cleaning house, you know, then that, you know, I mean, God had given him this role as king, so he had a very significant influence over the nation. But every one of us, we have, you know, there's a different spheres of influence that God's given to each one of us. You know, first and foremost, in our own personal life, to begin there, but then as that impacts those around us as well. Yeah, so there's his age, which that's a striking feature of this story, and then his history, as I was touching on already, Josiah wasn't raised with the example of a repentant father. He was the son and grandson of terrible kings who bent their knees to false gods. So more than likely, Josiah's first religion was one of idolatry. But he became a worshiper of the Lord. As with Josiah, we must recognize that our history and our past don't determine our future. Repentance and living by faith do. And so there's great hope there. You know, you see someone who's coming from a really, really difficult upbringing, a very ungodly upbringing. I mean, don't give up hope on anybody like that, because God can work. It's not according to our physical lineage. You know, it's God's miraculous power to save whomever he wills to save. And praise be to him for that. So we see an example of that here with Josiah. And then Josiah's community, number three there. Josiah's first responsibility was for his own repentance. Second, as king, he was to lead his people in repentance. He couldn't force a heart change in his community, but he could do as much as possible through his influence to turn them from idols and toward the Lord. We don't have a kingdom to rule, but we do have a community of people we can influence through our faithful words and actions. And any other thoughts on those points? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
that's an excellent point. So, yeah, the importance of us spending time together in these kinds of groups and in smaller groups too, and just, yeah, living out that repentance before one another and spurring one another on in that. Even the things you guys have shared already this morning, I mean, I think just sharing transparently with things like that, that can help others to share in those ways as well. Yeah, Doug? Right. Yeah, that's a good point to give the historical perspective, that some of these things had been so ingrained, so entrenched, you know, and it's, yeah, centuries had passed, and Josiah's needing to go that far back to root these things out. And yeah, it is interesting here how it mentions David, you know, verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and that's not a phrase you come across very much at all in these books, right? Mostly it's they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And a couple weeks ago when we were talking about all the different kings in Israel, and it keeps going back to Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the first king in Israel, and yeah, that they followed in the ways of Jeroboam. But here we see he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David, his father. So that's, you know, this is going back to David. And we know David wasn't perfect. David did some horrible things, but he was repentant, and he was a man after God's heart.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm. Yeah, in terms of young people and God, yeah, choosing, yeah, I mean, he doesn't work the way we would expect him to, right? I think he does things differently to kind of highlight his grace, and he's the one doing it. Another thing to note here is in verse 6 how these reforms are even extending up into the northern area, in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali. That's way up north. So we know at this point, the northern kingdom of Israel, they've already been conquered by Assyria, and many of them have been taken into exile, but many Israelites were still in the land. And as I was saying, the shifting political power from Assyria to Babylon, things are not, you know, Assyria didn't have quite as much of a control over those northern areas at this time, it seems. And so Josiah, you know, he's bringing these reforms in the area of Judea, but also extending up north into what had been Israel. He's passionate in these reforms. He's really, yeah, go ahead, Mark. Oh, yeah.
He went out and personally led this. This would have almost been enough of a civil war.
Mm-hmm.
And by that
yeah.
This was no small feat. It took no small amount of time. And it just goes to show the dedication that he had to both his own
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that. Yeah, these are great points. And yeah, applying what Josiah did, thinking of that in terms of our personal lives and what we need to root out and what, you know, the ways we need to clean house in our own personal lives. Yeah, it's going to be hard work. It's going to bring about clashes and conflicts in different ways, very likely. When we say, okay, this needs to change in my life, this needs to change in our family. You know, we need to, there needs to be this revival, and that's going to bring changes that are not comfortable. James?
For me, it's, you know, I remember thinking about the heart being an idol factory, just a continual.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah. Look toward the end of the chapter, verse 30, starting in the middle of verse 30. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. So that's another display of just how earnest Josiah was in this. You know, this wasn't like a New Year's resolution of like, oh, I want to do a little better on this. This was him saying, I'm all in on this, and our nation is going to be all in on this. His heart, his soul was committed to this. And of course, that's all by God's grace. That's the work of God's spirit in him to have that level of commitment. You see a major theme here. We want to talk about repentance, but also thinking about the elements of worship here and of the discovery of God's word. You know, so thinking about worship and repentance and thinking about the role of God's word in repentance. Verse 12 mentions music as well, just to throw that in there too. At the end of verse 12, the Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work in every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. You know, so there's worship, including the musical elements of worship that are involved here. And then verse 14, as we read, there's the discovery of the book of the law. And this is kind of a mysterious thing because we're wondering, okay, how were they not having, how were they without this? How did it get lost? We don't really have clear answers to that, but it could be that during the reign of Manasseh and, you know, Josiah's grandfather and father, that in their wickedness that some of these things were kind of just put out of use. You know, apparently this book of the law had been kind of tucked away somewhere, kind of in a time capsule, you know, type of way. And so as they are going in and cleaning things and preparing things, this discovery is made. And so, you know, again, we think of God's providence here and God's kindness to reveal himself in this new and fresh way, and yet it's the same as what had always been there, you know. But this, you know, the book of the law had fallen out of use. It was not in the center of the the nation's attention. And so now, God had already been working in Josiah's life, but now this new piece is added, which is so impactful that now they have the book of the law. And how does Josiah respond to this when it's brought to his attention? Hey, look what we found. Yeah, that's right. I mean, we can have our Bibles. We could have a row of Bibles on our shelf, but if it's not being opened up, I mean, it's just as lost as it was for this generation here.
It's interesting that he says, "Praise the wrath of the Lord." There's
yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, so he tore his clothes. His response is repentance of, oh no. You know, we're under God's judgment because we have fallen far short of his standard of righteousness that's revealed here. And there was already, I'm sure Josiah, he already had a notion of this. He already understood this to some extent, but the word clarifies it so much and puts such a fine point on it. And this is how it should work in our lives too, every day as we encounter God's word, that we say, oh, ouch, that's pointing out and uncovering, sins, idols, in my life. I need to be kinder to my wife. I need to be more patient with my children. I need to be humble before the Lord. I need to be less selfish. And so we should regularly come under the conviction of God's word. And of course, that makes us think of Christ and his forgiveness, that he bore the wrath of God for us. And yeah, Steve.
Yeah, didn't this kind of like happen 500 years ago? Martin Luther and the Reformation.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I mean, this is a revival, and so we think of the Reformation as a huge revival as well. The Bible is kind of rediscovered in a way, and then printed and distributed in a way it hadn't been before, and so getting the word of God into the hands of people so we can read it for ourselves and have that conviction personally is so important and is a central component of revivals. And so as we pray for revival in our own lives, in our church, in our community, the Bible is going to be right at the center of that. Yeah, Eric? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Let me read some more toward the end of 2 Chronicles 34. Huldah, this prophetess, she then gives these prophecies of what is going to happen with Judah and the destruction that's going to come. Verse 24, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But, you know, so that's the trajectory of where things are going with Judah. But here's this light here, this bright spot, verse 26, but to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. So yeah, things are still going downhill, but Josiah is going to be blessed for this humility and this repentance. I put some things on the sheet here from the 1689 London Baptist Confession, which is part of our statement of faith here. Some things about repentance. These are just some excerpts from a longer section on repentance. But listen to what this says. This saving repentance is an evangelical grace whereby a person, being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, doth by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrency, praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. And then it goes on later to say, as repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives upon the account of the body of death and the motions thereof, so it is every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly. I think that's a good application point in terms of our repentance. To, you know, as we're encountering these convicting things in God's word, to repent of particular known sins particularly. And you know, we don't even know all of our sins. God's gracious not to kind of just reveal all of it to us all at once. That would be devastating. But he, you know, as the sanctification process goes, he continues to reveal sins. And we need to continually repent of those particular known sins particularly. And it is an ongoing process. It's not a one-time thing, but it's day in and day out in the word, convicted of sin and repenting of sin. And then the last part there, although there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, yet there is no sin so great that it shall bring damnation on them that repent, which makes the constant preaching of repentance necessary. And that's a great statement of the depths of our sin. We can't underestimate the severity of our sin, but at the same time we don't diminish the power of the gospel. You know, so even one seemingly small sin is enough to send us to hell forever, and yet whatever sin any of us have committed, and all of them together, even that is not enough, that it's more than what Christ paid for on the cross. And that's very good news indeed. Any last comments, Steve?
Yeah, that repentance is produced by the preaching of the word. Yeah, you didn't get that.
Right. Yeah, so you're answering the last question there. What's the role of God's word in our repentance? Yeah.
He was succeeded by his two sons.
Yeah.
That also kind of destroys the need of the Constitution of Amendments.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
I've been asking the Lord to help me to understand repentance. I know that it's common to preach here in this church, but when John the Baptist was calling people to repentance, I asked him, did they understand fully? Were they just saying, I'm sorry, particular sins or what? And repentance, to me now, really means like a hatred, denial of who I've been. It's very much pleasure being me as a human being, being evil. I don't know if that makes any sense, but it's like what Jesus said, you deny yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and what we read here too. I mean, this is older kind of language, you know, the godly sorrow, the detestation of it, self abhorrency. Yeah, so that's what you're describing with that hatred of what I used to be.
And
yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's something that we can thank God eternally for, that we are no longer in the congregation of the miraculous or the
boss. Yeah, amen.
But
let
we
me.
Want that for others.
Yes. Yeah.
We want that freedom for them to have. And that is through that comes through this word.
Right. Let me close with a short word of prayer. God, we do pray that you will impress these things on our hearts, guide us in repentance, continual repentance. Please convict us of sin by your Spirit. That's an uncomfortable thing to even ask for, because we know it's painful to be humbled and to acknowledge our sins. But we know this is the path to revival, and we do desire to know you better and to have a passionate commitment to you with our whole heart and soul, and to see that being contagious to others in our church family, and then extending out to the unbelieving world around us. So please work these things in our lives this week. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.